Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings as we're beginning a new study, and we find ourselves today in chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Now, what we have in 1 Kings is actually a continuation of what we've been reading in 2 Samuel as we're really dealing now with the life of David. And coming now to the book of 1 Kings, we really come to the end of David's life. In fact, here in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we're really in the final year of the life of David. David, his body now is in a rapid decline, both in strength and health. The hard living of David's life is now really beginning to catch up with David. The years that he spent sleeping out on the ground, and the years that he spent in battle, is now really beginning to catch up with him. It's rather interesting, isn't it, how people just seem to age at a very different rate. David, at this point, is probably 70 years old. He's not much older than that. All of us in here, we expect to see 70. We know many people who are in their 70s, and they live very active, productive, fruitful lives. And yet, here we find David at 70, and he's just about ready to check out. And then we compare that with Moses. Moses lived to 120. And really, he had all of his strength and all of his faculties still working within him. In fact, he didn't die of disease or really old age, but really Moses died because the Lord took him. We read that Moses' eyesight was as keen as it was when he was a kid. So even at 120, he was a very active, very virile kind of individual. And so we're able to see that a lot of the aging process has to do with the environment around us and how we treated our bodies and how we took care of our bodies. And so David now, he's just about ready to check out. Now, David is not only going to have a physical problem, but he's also going to continue to have problems within his own family. David was just a poor father, and he's going to continue to suffer the fruit of that, if you will. David probably, because he never really had it modeled before him. David was a success on all kinds of different levels. He was successful in administrating a kingdom. He was successful in organizing defenses and offensive military maneuvers. A very successful man, and yet he was a poor father. He didn't know how to be a dad. He didn't know how to parent. And David is like so many guys that we see today. They're successful in business. They're able to make all kinds of money. They're sports icons or whatever. And yet they change marriages as frequently as you and I change our socks and behind closed doors. Their kids absolutely hate them. And like David, on the domestic level, their life was a train wreck, and that's exactly now what we're going to see continuing in chapter 1. So we read in verse 1 that now King David, he was old, well stricken in years. Again, he's only about 70 years of age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could get no heat. And therefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in your bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. And they sought for a fair damsel throughout all of the coast of Israel, and they found Abishag, who was a Shunammite. And they brought her unto the king, and the damsel was very fair, and she cherished the king and ministered unto him, but the king knew her not. Now his body has probably grown very lean. There's probably a circulatory problem going on with David, so he's not able to generate any kind of body heat. They don't have electric blankets. They don't have hot water bottles at the time. And so they said, oh, we know what we do. We're going to get a babe, and we're going to put her between the sheets, and she's going to keep you warm. Now, even though there is not a sexual element to this story, and probably if he had a circulatory problem, he probably couldn't perform in that area anyway, they decided they're going to have a beauty contest, and they're going to find himself a good-looking chick that they can put in the blankets with him. Now, I would have thought that if heat was the goal, that you'd want to find yourself a big girl, right? And preferably somebody menopausal, maybe, get the night sweats going. You know, you don't want a supermodel with no, body fat going on there. I give you a big girl with, throw a lot of BTUs your way, but apparently they went for the babe instead of the bulk, which might not have been a wise choice, but that's what they did. So then in verse 5, and Adonijah, who was the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying that I will be king, and he prepared for him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now, he is the eldest son, and he's seeing his father in a state of decline, and he's just figuring, I'm the guy. And so not only is he really exalting himself against his father, but he's also exalting himself against God. Now, you cannot go against God and win. You know, I have been at this for a good many years, and I have seen a lot of people go against God, and I am here to tell you that every one of them, given enough time, crashes and burns. You cannot bet against God and win. You cannot look into the black and white of the Word of God and say, I'm choosing to do the opposite and expect to get away with it. It will come back eventually and bite you. And now this young guy, he's got a lot of things going for him, but he's got one major roadblock in front of him, and that is, it's not God's plan. And you might have all of the world going in your direction, but if you're going against God's plan, I'm telling you, it's not going to work. And so he then begins to promote himself. The Bible tells us that promotion does not come from the east or the west, it comes from the Lord. Self-promotion is a deception. Now this guy, he's got, you know, his political action committee going, and he's got his PR people working, and he has the appearance as a young, aggressive guy that's going to take over. Well, part of the problem stems from verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why have you done so? And he also was a goodly man. That was, he was attractive. And his mother bore him after Absalom. Now, he's got a few things going against him. Number one, he has never been disciplined. Can you imagine a young man growing into adulthood never once being made unhappy by his parents? Can you imagine what your own kids, imagine what your own children would be like if never at one time did you say to them, hey, this is wrong, stop doing that. Imagine if all during their life you're giving them absolutely everything that they want. Now, you want a recipe for disaster. You've got it right there. The Bible tells us that we are not to withhold discipline from a child. And I would say that if a parent who claims to be a believer in Christ does not discipline their own child, is living in sin. Now, I believe that within the church, we become like Pharisees so easily. And one of the things that Jesus pointed out about Pharisees is that they were gnat gaggers, that they would swallow camels and they would gag at gnats. They would just let the big things go by and they would just focus on the insignificant things. And I've noticed the same thing in the church. Man, we are out here marching against Harry Potter and we're boycotting this thing and the other thing. And meanwhile, our churches are filled with parents that don't know how to discipline their own kids. Now, I ask you, in the eyes of the kingdom, what is the greatest offense? Allowing a child to be raised in your household without ever once giving them any kind of instruction, any kind of discipline, or Hollywood making some stupid movie? What do you honestly believe the kingdom of heaven would be more disturbed about? Then on top of this, we are told that he was an attractive young man. Now, I don't know what was going on genetically between David and Haggith, but apparently they were a match made in heaven, because every child that she had that we know of was an attractive child. We're told here that she had Absalom, and he was a very attractive young man. Absalom's and Adonijah's sister, who was raped, we're told that she was an absolute bombshell. And now we're told here that Adonijah, that he was an attractive guy. So somehow, genetically, David and this woman just matched up real well. Now, this is another problem. I don't know psychologically what happens here, but it has been my observation, and I'm sure if you think about it, it's been your observation as well. When you have physical beauty and no discipline, that is a recipe for disaster. It seems that as a person grows into young adulthood and they have physical beauty, that there is a tendency for pride to grip their heart. There have been plenty of studies that show that attractive people get ahead in our society. And I think that when a person has physical beauty, they are raised in an atmosphere where the brakes kind of go their way. The police officer lets you go with a warning. The school teacher sort of lets you off with just a slight slap on the wrist. And when you have a person with physical beauty and then a background of no discipline, that is just a recipe for bad things to happen. Look at what went on just a while ago down there in Aruba. You have this Vandersloth, and you know what is he's now? I don't know what he did, but all I know is that there's a lot of trouble around the kid, right? And you look at him; he's an attractive young man. He just looks like a very engaging guy, and yet he was raised in a home where apparently there was the absence of all discipline. And look at what has taken place around his life. And so I think that, you know, if you have attractive kids, you ought to stand on them with both feet. Now, if you have ugly children, maybe you don't have to discipline as often. I don't know. But apparently, we have an attractive young man here and no discipline, and it's going to get him in very, very severe trouble. So then we read in verse 7 that he conferred with Joab and with Abiathar the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. And Zadok the priest, and Benaiah, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men that belonged to David, they were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah, he slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle at the stone of Zoheleth, that is by En-Rogel. He called all of his brethren, the king's son, and all of the men of Judah, and the king's servant. Now, you see this so often when a man or woman of wealth is about ready to check out, how that very quickly the family, they begin to jockey for position, not taking an interest in their loved one at all, but taking more of an interest in the loot or in the possessions that they're going to leave behind. And it's a shame, and it's a tragedy when you see this happen. You see families just torn apart by that. Families are torn apart by something as stupid as grandpa's rocking chair, or grandma's china hutch, or whatever. You know, all of this stuff that, you know, 100 years from now isn't going to matter to a hill of beans. All of this stuff is so often the focus of what destroys families. And so here we have this young man not taking an interest in his father, but rather jockeying for position. I got a position myself. I'm going to be taking over. Now, notice that initially, this boat looks like it's going to float, right? Because you've got Joab, and then you also have Abiathar, the priest behind this. Now, why do you suppose that we have two men who have been with David for at least 40 years? An argument could be put forth that David's kingdom was saved on more than a few occasions by the faithful service of Joab. I don't believe that you can find one instance where Joab acted out of anything but loyalty for David. Now, there were many times where he went against David's word, but I'm sure in the back of his mind, he was thinking to himself, David doesn't know what's good for him, and therefore therefore I'm not going to do what he's asked me to do. Now, what would cause these men who have given 4 decades of faithful service to this king to then all of a sudden seem to be throwing their weight and their influence behind Adonijah? Now, again, I don't think it's hard for us to really figure out. I mean, here you see your boss who is now in such a decline, he can't even keep warm any longer. And so you're not ready to retire. You still want to be very active in the life of your nation, the life of your government. And so you just logically, who's the rising star here? Who seems to be the guy that the mantle is going to fall upon? Well, surely it's the eldest son, and Adonijah was the eldest son. Now, the mistake that these two men make are a mistake that we frequently make, and it's where we look at a situation, we just sort of sum it up, and we just set sail in a certain direction based upon our carnal understanding. Had these men went to the temple, hey, let's seek God about this. We got this young buck here that's trying to take over. Let's seek God. Let's make sure it's God's will first. Had they done that, I'm sure that the Lord would have made it very clear to them, Adonijah is not your man. But if there is sin with these two men, it was sin of not seeking the Lord. Then we read that Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he did not call. Now, you can usually tell something about an individual by who they're not hanging out with. Not only are you known by the company you keep, you're also known by the company that you do not keep. Okay, you're hanging out with these people. That tells us a little something about you. And you're not hanging out with these people over here. That also tells us something about you. It reveals to us here in verse 8, where it talks about the men that he called, and then in verse 10, and the men that he doesn't call here, it sort of lets us know that he probably knew, if I call these guys, they might just throw a cold bucket of water and upon my plans. And so I don't want to hear any roadblocks. I don't want to hear any disagreement. I want to hear from men that are going to tell me what I want to hear. So he doesn't call them. Therefore, Nathan spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard what Adonijah, the son of Haggith, that he does reign, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Now, therefore, come, let me, I pray thee, give counsel that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Now, go and get in unto David and say unto him, did not you, my lord the king, swear unto their handmaiden, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then does Adonijah reign? Behold, while you yet talk there with the king, I will also come in after thee, and I will confirm your words. Now, he comes to Bathsheba, and he says, now look, you have to understand that Adonijah's first order of business, once David is buried, is he's going to kill you, and he's going to kill your son, and he's going to begin to take out everybody that he perceives to be are his political enemies. Now, you know, I know, David knows, and God knows that Solomon is the one that's to sit on the throne. So somewhere along the line, the Lord had made it very clear to Nathan, Bathsheba, and David that Solomon was to be the one that was to take David's place. And so now it's time for David to be the leader, stand up, and follow through with what you know is to be right, and you need to help him. You need to edify him. You need to encourage him in this direction. So get in there and stir him up. And then I'm going to come behind, and I'm going to back up what it is that you tell him. And so Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag, the Shunammite, ministered unto the king. So it's Bathsheba and David in the human electric blanket here. And Bathsheba bowed herself, and she did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, what do you want? And she said unto him, my lord, you swore by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaiden, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Now, behold, Adonijah reigns, and now my lord the king, you knoweth it not. And he has slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and he has called all of the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant, he is not called. So we got a political convention going on right now, and you need to be made aware of it. And thou, my lord the king, the eyes of all of Israel are upon you, that you should tell them who shall sit upon the throne of my lord the king after him. So we're waiting for you to give leadership. Now we got people running around the countryside claiming that they're king, but the nation wants to do the right thing. So the nation is waiting to hear from you. And so you've got to go out there in front of the people and you've got to make it clear who's to take your place. Otherwise, it shall come to pass that when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted as offenders or political enemies. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in, behold the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, hast thou said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? So he comes in. Now, hey, I'm a bit here in the dark. Have you made Adonijah king? Is that what's going on here? For he's gone down this day, and he's slain the oxen, the cattle, and the sheep in abundance, and he's called all of the king's son and the captain of the host and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink with him, and they say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he is not called. Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not shown it unto your servant, who should sit upon the throne of my lord the king after him? And King David answered and said, call unto me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore and said, as the Lord liveth, that has redeemed my soul out of all distresses, even as I swore unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. And Bathsheba bowed herself to the earth and did reverence unto the king and said, let my lord the king David live forever. And King David said, call unto me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king, and the king said unto them, now take unto you the servants of the Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and take him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there to be king over Israel, and blow the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. And you shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be the king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over all of Israel and over Judah. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered and said, amen, the Lord God of my lord, the king, say so too. And as the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. David might say, whoa, Benaniah, not so much enthusiasm. And so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, they went down and they caused Solomon to ride upon the king's mule, and they brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and blew the trumpet, and all of the people said, God save King Solomon. And all of the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes, and they rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth was rent by the sound of them. So it was time now for David to show leadership. It was time for him to fight off whatever family pressure he had been feeling. And this, of course, is always a difficult thing for a man to do. I think that when a man reaches the twilight of his life, there's always that hesitancy to give up what you once had. It's very difficult, I think, for a man to admit that his best days are behind him. I think that men so oftentimes, they drag their feet when it comes to writing their will, and when it comes to them realizing that, you know, my best days are behind me, and maybe I ought to hand the mantle off. Sometimes men, because of pride and ego or whatever, they sometimes, I think, hold on to some of these things a bit longer than they should. But David now, he does the right thing. He sees the wisdom in Nathan and Bathsheba. He knows what the will of God is. And so fighting whatever family pressure is there, fighting whatever cultural pressure was there to give it over to the eldest, he chooses to do the right thing. And he actually makes Solomon king while David himself is yet alive. And Solomon is going to rule as king for a period of time before David does die. Well, there's this great party. Get this picture in your mind. There's this huge party. All of Israel's come out. You see, what Nathan said was true. Israel wants to do the right thing. Israel wants to anoint the right man. We just have to hear from you who you're telling us it is. And once he told Israel who it was, then the party and the balloons and party favors, they all came out. And so the sound actually was shaking the earth that was so loud. Well, meanwhile then, back at the political convention in verse 41, Adonijah and all of the guests that were with him, when they heard that, when they heard as they had made an end of their eating, and when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, what is the noise in the city? What is this uproar? And while he yet spoke, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in, for you are a valiant man, and you bring good tidings. This guy always brings me good news. I'm glad you showed up at my party. What is it that you have to say? And Jonathan answered and said unto Adonijah, verily our Lord the king has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, they've anointed him king in Gihon. And there they have come up from their rejoicing, so that the city rang out. This is the noise that you've heard. And also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have come, and they've blessed the Lord King David, the Lord blessed our Lord King David, saying, God, make the name of Solomon better than your name, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king has bowed himself upon his bed. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has given one to sit upon my throne this day, and my eyes have even seen it. And all of the guests that were with Adonijah, they were afraid, and they rose up, and every man went his way. I mean, they are spreading out and like cockroaches, you know. I'm sure they're getting back into town and putting on their pajamas what political thing was going on? I don't know. I've been at home the whole time, you know. I'm sure that they were trying to find alibis, you know, so that they wouldn't, you know, be fingered as somehow being a political enemy. And so this guy now is saying unto him that look, You know, you're not it, and you're not going to be it. And notice that the way that Jonathan is telling him this story is that he has no wiggle room. And you know what it is when somebody comes and they give you bad news. They're telling you something that you don't want to hear. In the back of your mind, while they're giving you the news, you know that you're going, well, I could do this or I could do that. I mean, even as they're telling you how that your plan isn't going to work, you're already scheming in the back of your mind. And notice how that Jonathan is taking away all of his I could do's, right? Maybe he hasn't made it to the throne. Yes, he's made it to the throne. Well, maybe David hasn't really given his final pronouncement. Yes, David has. And so just what he is doing is that he has put this guy into a corner, and this guy can't do anything about it. This guy has now been told there is no wiggle room. There is no way that your plan is ever going to work. It's not going to happen. And then above that, he is also being told that the Cherethites and the Pelethites are with Solomon. Now remember that these guys whose names mean destroyers and executioners. Now, if you ever want anybody on your side, may I suggest that it be the destroyers and the executioners. Remember that they amounted to be the secret service for David, and that they were from two southern Philistine tribes, warriors from the island of Crete. They were legendary fighters. And of course, the tribes of Israel, they were always sticking it to each other. And David did not want his secret service to be made up of men from these envious tribes. And so he brings these outsiders who are legendary in their ability to defend themselves. And so essentially, what Adonijah is being told is that these bad guys have not only given their allegiance to David, but they have also given their allegiance to Solomon. So Solomon has the firepower to secure the throne. Give it up. Go home. Your plan is not going to work. Again, as Solomon tells us in the Proverbs, men plan, but the will of God will not be overturned. Men make their plans, but the will of God will not be thwarted. So then our up-and-coming young man here, in verse 50, Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and he arose and he went, and he caught a hold of the horns of the alder. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for lo, he has caught a hold of the horns of the alder, saying, let the king Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay me, his servant, with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So isn't it interesting, even very early on, before the Spirit of God has come upon Solomon and blessed him with supernatural wisdom, we already see wisdom in this young man. Notice how that he's not being rash. He's not governing and making decisions out of emotion or impulse, but in a very controlled manner. Because here's the problem. He doesn't know the heart of Adonijah. Is this a situation where somebody simply wants mercy without bringing forth repentance? Is this a situation where somebody is just being sorrowful, but they're not really changing their heart or their direction? And so Solomon says, all right, he's going to receive mercy on a contingency. And the contingency is he has to live a changed life. If he lives a changed life, then the mercy will stand. If he acts up, then off with his head. So he's going to give him rope because he doesn't know what is his heart like. Is he repentant, or is he just crying out for mercy because he knows there isn't anything he can do at this time, but he's still a very evil guy? And then finally, verse 53, we read, and so King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to your house. So you go to your house and you stay there, and we're going to see what's going on. And so I think that what this chapter gives us here is just a marvelous example of where you have David, and he seeks the Lord, and he knows what's right. He knows what God has said, and he makes his decisions based upon what God has said. And the result is David and Solomon and the will of God are on track, and the nation is blessed. There's not great bloodshed. There's no civil war. And we find that it is a peaceable situation. The ways of the Lord are peaceable. And when you are walking in the will and the way of your God, your way is going to be peaceable. Now, when we look at Abiathar, and we look at Joab, and we look at some of these other men who made decisions based upon their own carnal reasoning. Now, does God give us wisdom? Of course he gives us wisdom. Has God given us a brain to use? Of course. But we must handle life in such a way where we always allow God room to come in and to affect our decisions. Where there's a willingness on our part, I see this as being the best route. I see that this is what needs to be done in this situation. And then we just simply give it to the Lord in prayer. This is what I think needs to be done. This seems to be the biblical approach to things. And so, Father, if it is not your will, then you shut this down at any time and keep me from making a mistake. And so what we see in this chapter, Abiathar and Joab and a number of other men, they did not make decisions based upon that program. And what we're going to see in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is that their way is not going to be peaceable as well. And so I think that for us, we need to be praying that God would give us a heart that we might lay all of our decisions, as Solomon would say, that if we will simply not lean on our own understanding, but trust in the Lord in all of our ways, then he will faithfully lead us all of the days of our life. And so that really needs to be our prayer. Lord, help me not to lean on my own understanding, but to lean upon you.